All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Hopefully finish chapter 9 this evening. Trying to continue through, just comparing Old Covenant, New Covenant. And if you wanted to sum it up, the Old Covenant is the requirements for the Old Covenant. Things like being Jewish, or being related to Jacob, and some of these things, and the ordinances, the sacrifices, things like that. All of that is, it's Old Covenant, and the nature of the covenant changes, or the New Covenant is it's just a different covenant. But it's not to say that a lot of the principles at work in the New Covenant are already at work, because they are all the way, they work all the way through the Bible. And that's what's going to happen after the comparison in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 between old and new. You get to 11 where he talks about faith and he just starts illustrating all these people with faith. And this is what the thing that God was pleased with throughout time. But Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 10. We'll start in verse 10. And hopefully we can finish this up. So one of the differences, as you'll see here, see we have gone through Hebrews 9, Old Covenant, New Covenant, foreshadowed, the ways made, a sinful high priest versus a sinless high priest, a standing tabernacle versus a fallen tabernacle, carnal versus spiritual. This is the next comparison that the writer of Hebrews makes. And he says this in verse 10, which stood, these ordinances, which stood in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So carnal is just physical. It's just fleshly. It's body. And so all through Leviticus, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you've got the sacrifices, your peace offerings, this offering, that offering, and it's a bull, and it's a goat, and it's a lamb, and so all of these things were part of this. You had these washings, the priest would have to bathe in water, and so this was all part of this old covenant. But in Jesus Christ, the covenant is now spiritual. So the nature of the covenant is now really spiritual. And again, I say that it's not that faith was never a thing. It's just that now it's become the basis of this new covenant. And so we'll talk about that in a second. But this is why you get this carnal versus spiritual. This is why you get things like Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus and wondering why he does not understand a new birth. Why he doesn't understand, and when I say new birth, I just mean it's the way the Bible means it is spiritual. The nature of this is spiritual. And Nicodemus is thinking, how do I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, how do you not understand what I'm telling you? You have to be born of the Spirit of God to be related to the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit of God to be related to the Father. You have to be born of the Spirit of God to have the spiritual relationship to God. And so the nature of the covenant is no longer carnal, this old carnal, fleshly, these bodies that are dying. I mean, these animals that are dying. This isn't the basis for the covenant anymore. It's a spiritual thing, and you'll see this in a few verses. John 3 is a great one because Jesus and Nicodemus exchange explains so much of not only the Jewish mentality of their relationship to God, but also Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and his, I don't want to say confusion, but his just marveling that they don't understand these things that they should have understood. We won't read all of John 3, but I think that you get the, you understand and you remember that exchange. You must be born again, all that stuff. The wind blows where it lists, and you know, you have to be born of the Spirit. But look in Acts chapter 3. Here's another place this gets explained as after the resurrection. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." This is the crucifixion. "But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So now he's talking about what the prophets said. This was in the prophet. This is why Paul would say in Corinthians that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. This is now Peter saying this, and Peter and John explaining this to these rulers, or these Jewish people. So it was in the prophets that Christ should suffer. Verse 18, "He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The times of refreshing, this is a part of Jesus Christ's ministry. This is the death, burial, and resurrection. This is new life. All of that's associated with the times of refreshing. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. This is the expectation that the Messiah would come, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So this was not something new. This is something that the prophets had been saying throughout their lives, and this was what made them prophets. They're talking about the Messiah, and they're talking about the work of this coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." That's Deuteronomy. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." So Moses is talking about this Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So this is the recap of everything that's been going on. Verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." That's Jesus Christ, the seed. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So this was the work of Jesus Christ, to turn and to take away sin, take away first the sin in the nation of Israel, but the sin of the whole world, really. And so to you first, this is something Paul would say, to the Jew first. And so Peter's explaining all of this, that Jesus Christ is he's the basis of the new covenant. You can either hear him, he's the prophet that Moses said would come, he's the prophet that all the prophets said would come, his death and his resurrection was told over and over in the scriptures, and so you can either trust that he's the Son of God, and this is what his work was and is, or you can reject him, which is what most of them end up doing. And so this is now, I say, I remind you, this is now a new covenant that's spiritual, meaning Peter and John are talking to Jewish people and saying, you'll either be a part of what God's doing or you're not going to be a part of what God's doing based on your acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is exactly who he said he was. All right, so this is now the basis. As opposed to, you're born to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so you're in. That's not what it is. And this this profession or this understanding of who Jesus Christ is becomes the linchpin on which everything hangs. This is why Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the Living God." And this is why Philip asked the Ethiopian man, just in Acts chapter 8, he says, "Well, what hinders me from being baptized?" And he says, "Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And he says, "Yeah, I believe that." And so this becomes the basis for Christianity. This is what it is. It's Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Master. He's the light of the world. He's the one that takes away sins. And by trusting Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, this is what Christianity is. This is the new covenant. Galatians, look at this one. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Just comparing these new stipulations here. The priesthood's no longer Levites. God's people are not sorted out through tribes from Jacob. This is new covenant in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Spiritual, this is the relationship. The Spirit of God is to be in the people. And if he's in the people, if he's in this individual, then you are a child of God. This is what Paul would say. There's a couple more. I mean, there's a lot more, but just Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 says some things about this. And then Peter, we've looked at these verses over and over again. This is where he talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, incorruptible by the word of God, things like that. So Peter talks about being born again. Jesus talked about being born again in John. So this is one of the differences. The old covenant is carnal. The new covenant is spiritual. Then, back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. There's a comparison of what the priesthood is doing, and everything the priesthood was doing was administrating the building, this house that is God's house, where his presence is supposed to be. And so Hebrews chapter 9:11 says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And I can just see whoever's writing this looking at the temple and talking about this new covenant is not of this building. It's the body of Christ. This is the building made without hands, the body of Christ. And this is, if you might remember, this has already been said in Hebrews 9. It's just kind of saying it in a different way here. But a lot of these verses, John chapter 2, for instance, when he says, "not of this building," John chapter 2 is one of those places where Jesus talks about destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And then the Pharisees think he's talking about the temple, and they say, "Well, it took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? And there's a little parenthesis in there, and it says they didn't realize he was talking about his body. This is the house of God now. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Jesus Christ. So it's the building made without hands. It's not the old building. It's not the tabernacle Moses built. It's not the temple Solomon built in 1 Kings. It's not even the temple that was built after the return from Babylon into the promised land that Haggai and Zechariah preached about, that Ezra built. That was, and even these guys who prophesied about it, they seemed to understand it wasn't really the the end-all, be-all of what God was doing. But that's the physical structure. The new structure is the body of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians talks about this, 5 verses 1 through 5. Ephesians, in fact, Ephesians is pretty good about this. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. There's a lot of good verses about this that Paul, a lot of Ephesians is about this exact thing that we're talking about right now. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 is a good place. He says in context here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul's his understanding of Christianity is the nature of this thing is spiritual. It's not to the Jews only. It's not about that. It is in Jesus Christ, and it is for whosoever, and the body of Christ is the gathering point. This is where God lives. This is where the people are brought to, and they're put into this body, and this is what Hebrews 9:11 is talking about. Colossians, I think that's the one that says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. Peter, Revelation even talks about there's no temple, it's just the Lamb and God. And so this is one of the basic differences of Old Covenant, New Covenant. One, the building was very important. The structure, the temple, the tabernacle that Moses raised up was very important. And in the New Covenant, it's not the geographical location of the building, the people who are a part of the body of Christ. This is the household of God now. And that's a fundamental difference from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Back in Hebrews, I'm gonna try to finish this chapter. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, you've got several verses that go over a lot of the sacrifices and offerings, really. And the thing that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make clear is that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. And we talked a little bit about that in church, could never take away sins. And anybody remember what is one of the missing components that God is requiring in sacrifice that is absent? Do what? Yes, the willingness of the sacrifice. And so animals are innocent, but they're not willing. And so when you're dealing with Jesus Christ, he is a willing offering. This is why, not my will, but thine be done. I only do the will of my Father. All of these things are very important when Jesus says these things and does these things, because this is the thing that God had been after. And later on, you'll see that in Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 10, where he would say, a body hast thou prepared for me to do thy will, O God. This is a psalm that is quoted by Jesus Christ. So the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The sacrifice cleanses the flesh. The missing component in animal sacrifice is love. Animals do not lay down their own lives. Jesus Christ would lay down his life. Animals just, they die, they're slaughtered, but they're not willing participants in that. Jesus Christ would lay down his life. That's why he would say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then the other part is, what's seen over time is, this has to be done every day. The offerings have to be done every day under the old covenant. So there's never an end to it. It's just bring the offerings, bring the offerings, bring the offerings. And they're offered repeatedly on a regular basis. And you think about it, you've got these 12 tribes, and they're coming into the tabernacle at different times, and they're bringing their offerings. And so one tribe may spend 3 months bringing in all of their offerings, next tribe another 3 months. And I think in the whole scheme of things, it was every 3 years you were supposed to bring in these offerings. So every 3 years you'd be coming back with these offerings. And that just shows how long it took to actually for everybody in Israel to participate in this thing. And it's going on a daily basis. So this blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It's dead works. It's described as dead works. It's a carnal ministry because it's just butchering. It's just they're killing the animals. And so when it says dead works, it's not talking about sin. I think we get the misunderstanding sometimes that dead works means sin, and God's going to save us from these dead works. It's not sin, it's just carnality. It's just flesh and blood and bone, and that's the ministry. So that's the old covenant. Dead works, carnal ministry, offered repeatedly, could never take away sin. The animals aren't willingly participating in this. But in the new covenant, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And really, the death of Jesus Christ is the thing that is satisfactory to God the Father. But this sacrifice cleanses the spirit. And you say, how does it cleanse the spirit? Well, because it's based on lovingly willing offering of himself. And this is the purging of the spirit. This is what purging of the spirit looks like, where there's no more selfish ambition. There's no more me, my way, my will. I'm gonna impose it on you. So this willing sacrifice is what makes the spirit clean. It's selfless. It's giving up your own will to the will of the Father is what Jesus Christ does. And so the sacrifice is the thing that cleans the spirit, just like the Old Testament sacrifice cleanses the flesh, you know, and the washings and things like that. You could take a bath and clean your body, but not clean your spirit. The spirit's cleaned by sacrifice and selflessness. He would do this one time, blood of Jesus Christ offered one time. And that was it. It doesn't need to be done again. It'll never need to be done again, according to Isaiah. This, at the death of Jesus Christ, the Father is satisfied. And this is what provides the basis, really, for this new covenant. Now you have this new testament, because the testator dies, and now there's an agreement. And so, just like we talked about in church, living sacrifice, this is why Paul would say what he says about being a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service, because it is. This is what Christianity is. And then 1 Peter, look in 1 Peter. Peter has some good things to say about this in explanation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. First Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." This is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ he's going to use as an example. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." This is the cleansing of the Spirit. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes we're disobedient, so on and so forth. I'm going to skip some of this because it's going to be a little bit complicated and I don't want to explain it right now. But verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is the assurance that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He's the Son of God, and he's accepted by God, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Same thing Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2. So the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the Father, and this is now, there's not going to be any more blood sacrifices like this to improve on Jesus Christ. The Father is now satisfied, and the only way really to honor that is to offer yourselves a living sacrifice. And like we talked about in church, you know, the yielding of your will to the Father's will whenever you have those crossroads in your life. Matthew 26, this is just where Jesus Christ says, this is my blood and my blood of the new covenant or the new testament, which was a major statement. His blood is the new testament. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, look in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll give you this little cross reference to this thing. Because this is, Paul's going to use this to try to straighten out the Corinthians and their selfishness, really is what he's trying to straighten out, and trying to get them to actually practice Christianity. And so when he talks about the Lord's Supper and he talks about the night before Jesus Christ was crucified, he says verbatim what Jesus Christ said. After the same manner, also verse 25, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." This is the practice of Christianity. This is what purifies the spirit of the people, and this selfless sacrifice, yielding to the will of God. This is the thing that honors Jesus Christ, and this is how you follow Jesus Christ, and this is the basis, really, for this new covenant. So, blood of bulls and goats, I hope you see through all of that why that could never work. It was never going to work. It was never going to take away sins. That's lacking in so many places that just killing animals was not going to ever be satisfactory. And so Jesus Christ's death, when he willingly lays down his life, this is satisfactory. Then back to Hebrews, last thing is this pattern, the pattern that's shown in the old covenant versus the perfection that happens in the new. So in the old covenant, the sin remains, but I want to read this verse to you. Hebrews chapter 9, really verses 23 through the end of the chapter, says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's Isaiah 53, and verse 10, really. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest in earth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared." It's almost like he's saying there's the world that was. There was an old covenant, and that's an old world. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a new world now. This is a whole new economy now. And I try to think about some of these things You know, if you lived before Jesus Christ, your life would be significantly different as far as how you practice your religion. Do what? Yeah, we wouldn't be saying any of the things we're saying now. We might be looking forward to a Messiah coming. Right. And so this old world, it's almost like before the flood there was an old world, and after the flood there's this other world. And Hebrews talks about the world the same way before the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's like an old world and now there's this new world. And he calls the old world the end of the world, which hath appeared, verse 26, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this is how he puts away sin. And it is, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So that's, you might find that in the famous Romans Road, and you try to tell people you're going to die one time and then the judgment. The way it's used here is to describe the death of Jesus Christ. He dies one time, and that's satisfactory to God the Father. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so this is the end of chapter 9, and what this is all explaining is, in the old covenant, there was a pattern of things, but that was just a pattern. The new covenant, sin is actually put away. There's perfection, and this is why Paul would use words like perfecting the saints and things like that in Ephesians. This is why John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. These are things that are going to be true in Jesus Christ. And so one verse we can look at, we'll wrap this up, but look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. For this new covenant, what goes on here in the life and death of Jesus Christ and then resurrection. So 1 John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested, that's Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So this is a reiteration, another statement by John about what Jesus Christ is doing in comparison, really, to an old covenant that could never take away sins. It was never going to do that. But in Jesus Christ, the sins are actually taken away. There's not a remembrance of sins. This is why the sacrifice is once for all time. There's not going to be another one. It just shows that sins are actually taken away in Jesus Christ. So, a lot of repetition here from chapter 8, Hebrews 8. But, I mean, this, it explains, honestly, this stuff explains so much. It's one of the things that we would do well to, I don't know, to pay attention to as far as understanding things or at least learning something about the Old Testament and what's going on. Because so much of the New Testament is just built on the Old Testament. And it's very difficult to understand what's going on in the New Testament without some foundation. Because this is what the apostles are doing, is they're explaining the Old Testament. And they're explaining how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He is the promise. He is all of these things that are expected in the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament is this shadow. It's this pattern of things, but it's not the thing. It's not the real thing. The real thing that God is going to do is in Jesus Christ. And so that's chapter 9, and then we'll get chapter 10 next week. maybe cover the whole thing. We'll see. But there we go. There we go. Any questions, thoughts? All right. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. And thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I pray that we could actually understand our Bibles. I mean, I don't know. I guess that's what we're all trying to do here, I hope. We come to church and I hope it's to learn from what you said and be taught and to live our lives according to what you said. And so I pray that we would be engaged in that. Kind of doesn't really make sense why we would gather and not do it. So I pray that you'd help us because we need help doing it. And as we go through this week, that you'd help us apply the things that you've shown us and your guidance and direction, and teach us how to be Christians, be Christian family, Christian employees, wives, husbands, children, that you just teach us and help us apply Christianity to all these relationships that we have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.